Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I want to speak to you tonight on the relationships of the Word. John chapter 1, to me, is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. And it opens up with great potency because it deals with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all the doctrines in the Word of God, if you were to take the subject of the deity of Christ, lining them up in importance, and put them on a scale of 10, the deity of Jesus Christ would be a bell-ringing 10. Everything rises and falls in this Bible on Jesus Christ being God, the eternal God. If he is not God, then he's a liar, because he said he was. People call him a good man, but they will not acknowledge that he is God. If he is not God, he is not good, because he's a fake and an imposter. He said he was God. John chapter 1, let's read the first four verses, and herein I find relationships of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I find four powerful relationships in this passage that the eternal Word has. First, we're going to look at his relation to time. Then his relation to the Godhead. Thirdly, his relation to the universe. And then finally, his relation to men. So first of all, his relation to time. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Actually, this is the beginning that had no beginning. But for our little penny, finite minds, we who are captives of time, we've got to have a springboard. Our minds cannot comprehend eternity. And so God says, in the beginning was the Word. I want to show you his relation to time. Of course, I'm assuming that you know who the Word is. Jesus Christ. We'll look a little further where it proves that here in John chapter 1, but right now, let's go ahead and look at some other scriptures. In the beginning was the Word. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I want to focus your attention on the 6th verse, Isaiah 9:6. Here is a prophecy, of course, of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now herein, with Jesus Christ as the eternal Word, we see his relationship to time. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who is this child that is born? Who is this son that is given? Well, amongst the names here is the Mighty God. This child who was born of Mary in Bethlehem is the Mighty God. The Son who is given. Who is he? He's the Mighty God. Now don't try to understand how God became a human being. You'll just get you a good old Excedrin headache. But it says he is the Mighty God. Notice he is also called the Everlasting Father. I mean, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, He is from everlasting. He has always been. In the beginning that had no beginning was the Word. There's never a time that Jesus Christ did not exist. Notice it says, a child is born, but when it speaks of him as a son, it does not say a son is born. It says a son is given. Yes, the child was born of Mary. The Holy Spirit fertilized Mary's seed and caused it to begin to grow. And so the child was born of Mary. But the son was not born of Mary. The son has always been. He existed before Mary. He existed before there was a world. He existed before time began to roll. He is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. As a son, he was not born. As a son, he was only given. He has existed as the Son throughout all eternity past. Let's establish this fact. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 30. Here, in the midst of your Old Testament, we're going to learn that the Son has always been. Proverbs chapter 30. It points us here, of course, to the Almighty God. Now look at verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Now you know his name. The eternal Jehovah God. He's the one who has gathered the wind in his fists. Only God has bound the waters in a garment. Only the Almighty God of heaven has established all the ends of the earth. He's the one that did it. What is his name? Well, of course, he's the eternal Jehovah God. But look, notice this now. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, this was written long before Mary gave birth to the child in Bethlehem. I mean, some thousand years before that time. And yet here is the Almighty God who gathers the wind in his fist, who bounds the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth, and he has a son. One son. It doesn't say what are his son's names. What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I can tell. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, has existed forever. All eternity past. He is the everlasting Father, yes. He is the Father and He is the Son. I don't understand it, but I sure do believe it. Turn with me to the second psalm, if you will, please. Psalm number 2. Notice how it opens up. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, these psalms were written some thousand years before Jesus came forth from Mary's womb. But He has existed forever as the Son. Who is the Lord's anointed? Well, the Christ is the anointed one, is He not? Look down in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So, as we consider the relation of the Word to time, my friend, He's the Father of time. Time does not affect Him. He is from everlasting. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the child who was born, but before He was born, He existed. He is the Son who was given. Now let's go back again to John chapter 1. Look again now at verse 1 and verse 2. Here is now His relation to the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word. Watch this now. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. That is the beginning that had no beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, is the one that we often call the second person of the Godhead. Now, the Bible speaks much of the Godhead, and of course, this is the triune God. Eternal Father, Eternal Son, Eternal Spirit. The Son is also called the Word. You will find in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 13 of Jesus Christ, it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Jesus Christ is a part of the Godhead. He has always been. There's never been a time when he was not, and he always will be. He is the eternal God. The Word was God. You see that? The Word was God. And yet, mysteriously and beyond our comprehension, the Word was with God. And then it's added again in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Now turn back to John chapter 17. Listen to Jesus Christ, if you will, when he's standing beside the little brook Kidron, and he is offering a prayer to his Father before he goes into Gethsemane, where Judas will come and plant the poison kiss on his cheek and betray him to his killers. John chapter 17, you'll notice it opens like this. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, watch verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Yes, there's his relation to the Godhead. He was with the Father, and of course with the Spirit, before the world was. He divested himself of his glory when he came into this world and took upon himself the likeness of human flesh, but he never divested himself of his deity. He's always been God. He always will be God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. "Glorify thou me," he said to the Father, "with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will, please. The first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see what it says here about Jesus Christ and his deity. We're going to look first at verse 6. Hebrews 1:6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world," you see, he had already existed, he just brought him into the world. "When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he," God the Father, "saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." A friend of mine, it's idolatry to worship anyone except the true and the living God. The Father says of Jesus Christ, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Why? Because he was in the beginning with God, and he is God. Look at verse 8. "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." The Father calls the Son God. Jesus Christ is God. Anyone who denies this is going to burn in hell forever. You can't go to heaven and deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word who was with God and who is God. Jesus Christ is God. Anyone who says he is not makes him a mere man, makes him a sinner. There is no salvation if there is no Savior. And how can a sinner save another sinner? So his relation to time in the beginning was the Word. He's always been. There's never been a time when the eternal Word did not exist. There's never been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. His relation to the Godhead, he had glory with the Father before the world was. He is God. Now go back with me to Micah chapter 5. Now here's the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ when he would come into the world through the virgin womb of Mary. Micah was written some 500 years before the event took place in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. God the Father speaks and says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, watch it now, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." The goings forth of Jesus Christ have been from old, from everlasting. There's never been a time he wasn't going forth. There's never been a time that he did not exist. There's never been a time when he was not with God. There's never been a time when he was not God. And so his relationship to the Godhead is simply that he is part of the Godhead. Don't ever try to separate the Godhead, and yet there's only one God. You see, there's only one God, and yet that God is in three distinct personalities. Don't ever try to understand it. You see, this is why, for instance, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses reject the truth of the triune God. They say, I don't understand how God can hang on a cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I don't either. But there's a lot of things I don't understand that I accept. I don't understand electricity, but I accept it and use it. I don't understand spontaneous combustion, but I accept it and drive my automobile. And when the gasoline is shot from the carburetor in above those pistons and the spark hits it and the gasoline explodes and causes spontaneous combustion and drives the pistons down and turns the crankshaft, which turns the wheels and takes me down the road. Now, there's a lot about that I don't grasp, but it doesn't make a difference. I still drive my car down the road, you see. All right, now, let's go to the third one. His relation to the universe. Back to John again, the first chapter. Notice verse 3 now. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, while we're right here in the first chapter of John, let's go down to the 10th verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." They should have known. They didn't believe that he was their eternal God walking in their midst. They did not believe here was their creator walking amongst them. They wouldn't believe that. The world knew him not. They should have. He told them that's who he was. He proved that's who he was. Who but the eternal God can do the miracles that Jesus Christ did? Who but the eternal God can straighten crooked limbs and send a cripple running down the street? Who but the eternal God that made the physical body in the first place can touch deaf ears and make them hear, or blind eyes and make them see, or take a leprosy out of a body? Who but the God who is the essence of all life and the source of all life can reach down to a corpse and raise it from the dead? Well, Jesus did all of these things because he is the Creator. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Didn't we just read in verse 3? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that exists was made by Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who was with God and who is God. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you please. This is his relation to the universe. He is its creator. There was no universe until Jesus Christ, in his eternal form, spoke and called it all into being. When you go back and read in Genesis, in the beginning, where God created the heaven and the earth, that God, that's Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. His relation to the universe, he is its creator. He is its former. He is its maker. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading now in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, we're talking about God's dear Son now, the one in whose blood we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, the one who is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you're going to have to look at Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, Christian, we're not going to see three up there. There aren't three gods. There's only one God. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 2:9. Now, we go back here. Now, look at verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now watch this in verse 17. And He is before all things. Now this is God's dear Son. This is the one that hung on Calvary's cross and shed His blood so you and I could have redemption and forgiveness of sins. This is the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is before all things. And notice, by Him, all things. And when God says all, that's what He means. By Him, all things consist or are held together. Do you know what atomic power is? God's power. Jesus Christ is holding it together. He has allowed man to learn how to release the atom. And that great, horrible, awful, stupendous power that comes forth when the atom is released, that's His pressure being released that's holding everything together. By Him, all things consist. His relation to the universe, all things He created. All things He holds together. Jesus Christ is the one that right now is holding the universe together. He put it together in the first place. Now go to Hebrews again. Chapter 1 again. We read a few moments ago here. Now let's look at another portion of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now let me pause for a moment. He has spoken unto us by His Son. Now when you and I talk to each other, don't we use words? Then God has spoken unto us by His Son. This is one of the reasons that He is called the Word of God. God speaks to us by His Son. He is God's Word. Now look at this. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, watch it now, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. That's all the universe. That's heaven. That's out there where the stars and the constellations and the galaxies are. That's earth. That's all of it. God made all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. So we see His relation to time. He was before time. He made time. He is eternal. We see His relation to the Godhead. He has always been part of the Godhead. He is the eternal Son. We see His relation to the universe. He is the creator of the universe. Fourthly, back to John chapter 1 again. Now let's look at His relation to men. This gets it down where you and I can get into the picture. We sure can't get into the rest of it, can we? We didn't have anything to do with putting the universe together. God reminded Job of that, remember? Back there in Job 38 when He said, now, gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to talk to you, Buster. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he goes on and on about all the great creative things he did. Where were you? Well, nowhere. We weren't around at all. So we can only enter into it as man comes upon the scene. So again in John chapter 1 now, verse 4. After we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4 of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, because He is the Creator, all life emanates from Him. So it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He created us. He put us on this earth. We live and breathe because He made us. The life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is our Creator. He made men. He is the life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. 1 John 5:20 calls Jesus Christ eternal life. It says He is eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's watch Him identify Himself with men. In His relationship to us, praise His precious name, He became one of us. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, because He is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. As the Son, He is equal with God the Father, or with God the Holy Spirit. But watch what He did now. In His relation to you and me. Verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 6 said He was in the form of God. But because He loved you and me so much, and He wanted to keep us out of hell, and be our substitute, He had to become one of us. And so He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, He humbled Himself when He took upon Himself the fashion of man. He wasn't born in the palace as a king or as a prince. He didn't come into the world in a high place in society. He humbled Himself, was born in a little cow barn out on the edge of the town of Bethlehem. He didn't come as one who was high and mighty, but took upon Him the form of a servant, as we read in verse 7. Yes, He humbled Himself when He was found in fashion as a man. But then He became obedient unto the death of the cross, and He went lower than a servant. In fact, He went so low, He went down to the place of a criminal. He died between two criminals, and they always put the worst criminal on the center cross. That's where they hung Jesus. Yes, He humbled Himself. But He went even lower than that, because He said of Himself in Psalm 22 and verse 6, while He hung on the cross, I am a worm and no man. Yes, He went so low that He was no longer a man when He hung on the cross and bore your sins and mine. But He became a writhing worm on that cross. You see how He identified Himself with us? Because He loves us so much. And I'm glad it doesn't stop here, but after we're told here about His humility and how He came down and down and down, even to the death of the cross, it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, wherefore? Now, whenever you see a wherefore, you want to look and see what it's there for. It just talks about His humbling, coming all the way down, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because He did that, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, in His relationship to men, He became one of us. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read something else here in this book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start in verse 14. Watch again now. He's identifying Himself with us, His relationship with people like you and me. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's us, flesh and blood, "He," Jesus, "also Himself likewise took part of the same." Yes, He became flesh and blood. Why? "That through death He might destroy him that had power of death," that is, the devil. The only way He could do that, Jesus had to become flesh and blood. He had to become a human. "And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." Oh, He calls us His brethren. He's willing to be our brother. "That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." You see, He had to become a man and face our frailties and our problems and our trials, and to carry the loads and to be tempted like we are, so that He could be our great high priest and give us strength in the times that we're tempted and trialed and tested. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ identified Himself with us and became a man? Go a little further here in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let's look at verse 14, 15, and 16 in chapter 4. This ties with what we just read in chapter 2. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." Aren't you glad? I don't understand even all of that, but I know that in all points He was tempted like we are. You've never had a temptation that He didn't have one like that temptation. And yet it says, yet without sin. He never sinned. You and I are tempted and we crumple under it. We give in to it. We yield to it. And we sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Aren't you glad that His relationship didn't stop just with time and with the Godhead and with the universe as such? But aren't you glad that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men? Jesus Christ became a man because He loved us so much, that He might relate with us, be one of us. Oh, without sin, He never sinned. But He still knows all the trials, the temptations, the problems, all the perplexities, everything that comes our way. He was tempted at all points like we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, we can come to the throne of grace. And when we've stumbled and we've fallen and we've sinned and we've grieved Him and we've broken His heart and we've broken His precepts and we've gone against His word and we've broken His laws, still He understands our infirmities. He doesn't condone our sin, never. But He understands our infirmities. He understands why we stumble and fall, because He was tempted like we are. Because He loved us so much that He came and became a man, that He might not just have a relationship to time and to the Godhead and to the universe, but to us also. We can only say hallelujah. What a Savior. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and marvel of marvels, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, praise his name, were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And bless his name. He identified himself with us. In him was life. And the life was the light of men.